Hello and welcome to another exciting life-changing message. Pastor Jim Freese, founder and senior pastor of Joy Church International and founder and president of World Changers Bible Institute, has dedicated his life to studying the Word of God and training leaders to be true world changers in these last days. At the end of the message, I'll be back to tell you how to contact us. But in the meantime, please grab your Bible if you can and allow God's Word to change you so you can become a world changer for Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's jump right back into our session. We've been talking about 10 biblical ways to relate to leadership. And let's pick it up here and jump right on into number 7. Number 1 was what? Receive Him as a gift, because Jesus gave Him. And then number 2 was what? Study His example. Isn't that right? Remember we talked about looking in a very critical fashion at our pastor? No. Look at that woman. No, we didn't talk about that. I just seen if you're listening. Just see if you're paying attention. Good, you were. And number 3 was what? What? Here's what it sounded like to me. How's it about? What was that again? Esteem Him highly in love. Remember we talked about that for His production, not His perfection. And then number 4 was what? Okay, I'll just take your word for it on that one. Recognize your leader has a greater degree of opposition. So that leads us into number 5. We ought to pray for him. Let's make sure we understand they're a certain few, a precious life. And so we need to pray for them. Let's get the supply of the Spirit flowing into their lives, because then it'll flow into us. And then number 6, communicate, give, or distribute, or share to him. Isn't that right? That picks us up to date. Number 7, let's jump right on into that. Recognize the leader has a greater degree of information than you do, as he must take oversight. Recognize the leader has a greater degree of information. Earlier we talked about the leader has a greater degree of opposition. Now we have to understand he has a greater degree of information than you do, as he must take oversight. Now, let's talk about it. Let me say that one more time. Recognize the leader has a greater degree of information than you do, as he must take oversight. Now, I'll put all the pressure on me. At World Changers Bible Institute, we have many arms and facets of the ministry. We've got our first and second year program, in our ministers and training program. We have our World Changers Challenge, which is short-term missions for our students. We have the road ministry. We have correspondence ministry. On and on and on. We have all of these departments that are in our ministry. And we have department heads, etc., over all those ministries. And so there are many different slices of the pie to WCBI. And as a result of that, I'm getting information from all of these different slices of the pie. Therefore, I have a greater understanding of the entire pie. Versus maybe say your area is children's ministry, or maybe your area is youth ministry, or whatever the case may be, or ushers. And so you have a good amount of information in that slice, but maybe not the whole slice. So therefore, what we have to understand is, because he has greater information about the whole pie, then what we need to know is we need to be understanding of that. In other words, we have to make sure that as we're different slices of the pie, i.e. youth, i.e. children's, i.e. ushers, we're all part of the whole. And so we don't need to compete with the other slices of the pie. And we also need to understand that your pastor has to make decisions based on full information about the whole pie. I happened to be present when Willie George, now I found out your pastor's wife is from Tennessee, and so I want to watch my P's and Q's, because I have an amen. I mean, I live there now, so I are one of them. And so, I'm allowed to say something, but I better watch it, though. I was preaching at a church not too long ago, Pastor Ed, and I was calling the pastor's wife by her wrong name, which is not good. Particularly before the offering. Now, you do it after the offering, you'll be all right. I'm joking. I'm just teasing. But I was calling by the wrong name, and I don't know why. But anyway, so, isn't that right, Mary? Joking. I know it's Deborah. I know it's Deborah. I'm joking. See, it was a little joke. All right. Anyway, I was present when Willie George he was talking about firing one of his staff members. And there was a big uproar in the church because this was a beloved staff member. But he had to fire him because what the congregation didn't understand is this guy, he had inside information, this guy violated a whole bunch of things and a whole, a number of things that were extremely unethical, and he went the opposite of what his pastor said. The pastor had full information about it, and he had to make a decision based on full information, whereas the congregation did not. And they got, a number of them got up in arms about the decision because they loved the associate pastor, but the pastor had full information, and therefore he was right to make the decision. That's why we have to understand many times our pastor has full information about a situation. We have to trust that. You know, what I tell my Bible school students is this. I say, look, you know, I'm not talking again about dictatorship. I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is if you can't trust me in the decisions that I make, find you another good Bible school. And I don't mean that in a haughty fashion or a mean fashion, but you ought to go where you can trust your man of God. Or is the issue with you? In other words, wherever you go, would it be difficult to trust? You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I believe it was verse 28, remember Eliab, one of the brothers of David? And remember David came down to the battle scene and Eliab said, I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. Remember that? David did not have pride or naughtiness in his heart. Methinks Eliab was accusing in David what he was dealing with himself. And a lot of times what we do is we accuse in others what we're dealing with. In other words, if you're a person that never keeps your word, you have a hard time believing other people do. So is the trust issue with the man of God, or is it with something that we're dealing with personally? Does that make sense? So we do need to trust our man of God. Now again, I'm not talking about blind followership. I'm not talking about going down with Jim Jones in Guyana. Could I have an amen? I mean, you know, if all of a sudden I bring out a Kool-Aid vat, run for the hills. Can I have an amen? I'm not talking about going down with David Koresh in Waco, Texas. Can I have an amen? You know, I'm not talking about you have to wear asbestos suits to church. Can I have an amen? That's not what I'm saying. But I am trying to tell you to biblically trust leadership. Because many times they have a greater degree of information than we do. Does that make sense? Number eight, we need to model our lifestyle after His godly characteristics. Model our lifestyle after His godly characteristics. Now, turn in your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. And again, I'm not talking about hero worship or star worship. Obviously, my job with my students and my staff is to lead people to Jesus. If the first person that you call when you get in trouble is me, I'm not doing my job. Because you need to call on the Lord. I'm a human being and I might be able to help you, but I might not because I'm limited in my resources, in my humanity. God, however, is unlimited. So if when you get in a jam, the first thing you do is, and I'm not talking about you, but my people, run to me, then what's going to happen is I'm not doing a good job. So I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is that we do need to have role models biblically. And it's okay to have that. That's throughout the Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Those role models, of course, need to point us to Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the ultimate. See, I've been to Guatemala to preach on three different occasions. And in Guatemala, you've got about 2% of the country that owns everything and about 98% of the country that is the lower class. And there's no middle class in Guatemala. And that's why you almost never see someone go from the 98% to the 2% because there's no vision. There's no stepping stone. There's no way to get there because you can't even see to get there. So what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus is the goal, but you know, that's such a lofty goal. I got to have somebody who's living it a little more than I am, somebody who knows Jesus a little more than I do, somebody who's a little walking in a little more godly fashion than I am, as a stepping stone, with ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4, and let's take a look, please, at verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So notice what he said, the things you've learned, the things you've received, the things you've heard, and the things you've seen in me, do. Now, I thank God for the bumper stickers that we have as Christians, you know, that say things like, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Now, we can all relate to that, isn't that right? I mean, thank God for the times we messed up for that bumper sticker. However, Paul did have a little bit of a different bumper sticker on his car. And it read 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow the Lord. In other words, he had enough confidence in the fact that he wasn't perfect, but he was consistent. So if you followed me around, if you will, for talking about Paul for 2 weeks with a hidden camera, and he didn't know it, you wouldn't see a perfect man, but you would see a consistent man. You would see somebody that, you know, maybe when they blew it, but they'd get it right. They'd fix it. So it's okay to set yourself up, and that's what I do. I set myself up as a role model in the ministry. Now, I'm not asking you to look for perfection, because you ain't going to find it. But what I am asking you to say, hey, look, go ahead, follow me around. I am consistent. When I snap at my wife, and occasionally I do, when I don't ever mean to do that, sometimes I'm a little impatient with her, I'll apologize within probably 3 to 5 seconds. Because my relationship is so tender. And the women said, amen. I thought I'd get a better amen from the women. I saw a couple of women nudging their husband. You hear that, bucko? Did you listen good? I'll get the tape out of that one. But I mean, my relationship with the Lord is tender, and I have a tender conscience, and I'm not going to let that, you know, I'm not one of these guys that I got to go slam a door and stew for 3 hours before I get it right. Could I have an amen? All right, praise the Lord. And ladies too, yeah, amen. You know, wherever you are, don't feel condemned. If you're a three-hour person, hey, look, start setting your goal for 1 hour. If you're a one-hour person, set your goal for, you know, half an hour. If you're a half-an-hour person, set your goal for 10 minutes. If you're a 10-minute person, set your goal for 1 minute. Don't feel condemned wherever you are. Let's just go from glory to glory. Have an amen. Amen. All right. So notice here, model your lifestyle after His godly characteristics. And we already saw from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 that we ought to see the outcome. Follow His faith. Remember that? And take a look at the outcome of his lifestyle. So it's fine to have role models in the kingdom of God. How many old Charles Barkley ain't going to cut it? Nice. He's the one who said, I don't want to be no role model. Remember that? And, you know, I understand that, but guys, you know, it's all right. We have to have role models in the church. Not hero worship, but role models. And we need to understand that our pastor is that. Number 9, as we biblically relate to leadership, obey his scriptural teachings. Obey his scriptural teachings. Now, let's take a look at that. Look over with me to 1 John chapter 2. Now, I didn't say, you know, I told your pastor, I said, you know, what I'm going to try to do is minimize the heresy over these next couple of days. Isn't that a good thing, to minimize heresy? Yeah, amen. I'm not talking about, you know, I come up here and I say Buddha is Lord. You understand that. I'm talking about scriptural teachings. You have an amen. One thing I never understood was why someone would want to worship a bald fat guy. You know, no offense, but, you know, you ever see that Buddha, you know, he's a big fat guy and bald, and they rub his belly. I mean, I just assume skip rubbing a big fat guy's belly. No offense. All right, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Notice here, obey his scriptural teachings. What did I say to turn to? 1 John chapter 2, let's look at that. Y'all are a fun bunch. We're going to have a good time in Jesus. You know, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, Romans 14, 17, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's all right to smile. Smiling's good. You know, it actually takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. Save yourself some energy. Could I have an amen? Amen. 1 John chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of, underline that word of. Oh, they said it and underlined it too. All right, that's the same thing they do at school. They do the exact same thing. That's all right, let's make whoever messed up feel better. Let's say of. Of. All right, praise God. Now, notice here, teaches you of all things and is truth. And is no lie. Now, this is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible, and one of the biggest verses in the Bible that has perpetuated people staying home from church and having the TV as their pastor. Well, I don't need no church, you know. Because the anointed teaches me all things. That's how we quote it. Teaches me all things. We misquote it because we left out one word of. And that one word of changes the whole idea of it. It doesn't just say, teaches me all things. It says, teaches me of all things. Meaning, somebody has to teach you before the Holy Ghost can teach you of those things. We totally misquote it. That's not what it's saying. It is saying it teaches you of all things. Meaning this, I am teaching you today, but your ultimate teacher is the Holy Ghost. He teaches you of what I am teaching you now. You see that? So to say, well, I don't need a teacher, I almost sit home and watch a TV, guys, that's and use that scripture to justify it, that's not right. If the Holy Ghost teaches you all things, where'd you learn a multiplication table? Holy Ghost teach you? Somebody, some woman had to sit up and go, 2 times 2 is 4. And whatever, I don't want to go higher than that and show them ignorance. Can I have a name? I don't want to mess up, you know. Now, we can find this in reference in Acts 20, 28 to 32. Matter of fact, let's go over and look at that. Amen. And so, again, we're talking about scriptural teachings. You know, it's interesting. Pastor Ed, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, the Bible says that pastors watch over your souls. Isn't that right? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. That ought to tell you what the primary job of the pastor is to change our thinking. You know, we come in here with all of these thoughts, and some of them good and some of them bad. And see, if you study 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says that God, our spirits and our bodies are God's, right? So He owns your body, He owns your spirit, but guess what He left to us? Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. Because if He did not leave that to us, basically He'd be a communist. That's the only thing we can offer Him is our will, our choice. If I make the sister hang around with me, I'm a communist. But if she chooses to hang around me, then, you know, that's called fellowship. So He left our souls to us, and that's the thing that we have to, that's the thing that your pastor or myself or the school, we have to watch over. Now, I can't make you think a certain way. I can't make you emote a certain way. I can't make you, mind, will, and emotions. I can't make you choose certain choices. But I got to watch over your soul with the Word. Your pastor watches over your soul with the Word of God. Isn't that right? And so notice here, that's his job. That's his description. That's what we do. And it's amazing that the one thing that God left to us, He left people to watch over it. Isn't that right? So that they would help us make the right decisions through the Bible. I'm not talking about going home with you. You know, your home life's your business. I'm not talking about that. No, you know, so because obviously there are certain things that have been taken to a ditch. You know, I don't care what. Don't ask me what kind of car you want to drive. Well, what kind of car should I drive? I don't care. Whatever you want. Who cares? I got plenty to do. Well, what color should it be? I don't care. Pick whatever color you like. Now, we may talk about cars or whatever, but that's your personal deal is your personal deal. But when you come here, the Word of God. We should obey those scriptural teachings. See, you know, basically look at church as like one big classroom where you're getting spiritual assignments. That's basically, you know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:10, it says, gather the people and cause them to hear from heaven. So what we do is we're gathered Sundays and Wednesdays and we hear from heaven and you get spiritual assignments every time you come. I encourage you with all my heart to go out and do them. Could I have an amen? So we need to obey scriptural teachings. And that, to be honest with you, and you study 2 Corinthians 7, one of the greatest frustrations of ministry is when we teach you what's right and teach you all these wonderful good things and that people don't do them. Because we know victory is just a do away. Just one, you're one rhema away from victory, and if you just do it, then what's going to happen is you're going to put yourself in a position to be blessed. And we just get frustrated because, man, we just love you. And we just know if you just do this, you'd be fine. But it's amazing that we have counseling appointments. You know, people line up for weeks to get a counseling appointment, and it's what we just taught last Sunday. Here, and you come them off, and here's a tape of last Sunday. Does that make sense? We need to obey those scriptural teachings. Again, I'm not talking, and the greatest blessing is when those of you hear the Word of God and you run out and do it and you gain victory. Oh man, when my staff succeeds, that turns me on more than anything else. Because I don't get at all insecure. You know, someone said, this is my man here, he's one of my graduates, and he travels with me to attend to me, you know, and all this. And his name's Rob Sims. He's 22. He's such a great man of God. And I was telling Pastor Ed about him. He's one of the best anointed young men I've ever met. But more importantly than that, he has character to match it. I don't even want to talk about your anointing unless you got the character to match it. Preachers are a dime a dozen. Good preachers are a dime a dozen. Character good preachers are not. And so he's got both. And so anyway, we went somewhere to preach, and I preach to, you know, the adult congregation. Sometimes he'll minister to the youth. And so he'll minister to the youth. And after I preached to the adult congregation, one of the ladies tracked me down afterwards and said, "Hey man, you were good, but that young man of yours was better." Oh, I was like, you think I was insulted by that? I was ultimately complimented. That's the biggest compliment I've ever had, maybe ever had in my life. Because you're not a success until you raise up a successor. Does that make sense? I was so complimented. She thought, I don't know what she meant by that, you know, but I was so complimented. That was a huge blessing to me. So we don't need to be, I am so secure. When my folks get blessed, I just rejoice with them. And that's your pastor. We want you to win. And so we need to obey those scriptural teachings to do that. Could I have an amen? Did I just say turn to Acts 20? All right, let's jump over there real quick. Acts chapter 20. This is a receptive bunch, praise God. Amen. Brother Jason said, give me your titles for the set. And I want to encourage you tomorrow. I really feel like I've got a message from the Lord. And I know that's kind of a thing that guest speakers say, all right? I got a message from the Lord. But I have never, ever on the road ministry. I think you're all having fun. I have never on the road ministry ever come in with a canned message. Never. And it'll never happen. Now, I'm not talking about there's not times when I don't repeat messages, but I only do it at the leadership of the Lord. We come prayed up, we come tongued up because you deserve it. So we're going to have a good session tomorrow in the Lord, praise God. Acts chapter 20. This is our good practical session, isn't that right? We don't want to just come in, you know, as the famous evangelist statement, come in, blow in and blow up and all that. We don't want to do that. We want to leave something that lasts. You know, we want to develop relationship. We don't want to just come in and say, and see you. Could have an amen. Acts chapter 20. Let's take a look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore. You need to let your man of God take heed. You know, it's amazing. The only time the Bible says take heed, now here it's talking about to them, but the only time the Bible says take heed to yourself is to the pastor. It says that in Titus, says that in Timothy, says take heed to yourself. In other words, you need to allow your pastor to have, listen to how the Lord spoke it to me, to have a selfless selfishness. Now what do I mean by that? Well, every once in a while, let him get out of town and take a vacation. Every once in a while, you know, let the man have a day off, because he needs to take heed to himself. It is, I know my wife and I, whether we need it or not, we head out of town once a quarter. Not for, you know, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 days. Where we need it or not. And the reason we do that is because we take heed to ourselves. I know that when I'm rested and refreshed and in the Word of God, that my people are going to be blessed. When I'm just running ragged, they're not. That makes sense? All right, Acts chapter 20. And look here again at verse 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. See, only the Holy Ghost can make you an overseer. That's it. The word overseer in the Greek is episkopos. Epi over skopos view. One who takes overview. So your pastor takes overview. Could I have an amen? Notice here, it takes a miracle from going from being a sheep to a shepherd. Only the Holy Ghost can do it. Isn't that right? If you're a sheep and you try to step into the shepherd's office and the Holy Ghost ain't made you one, that's not a pretty sight. Notice here, take heed, and y'all liked that, didn't you? Who made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, see, remember I talked about your pastor is a sheep feeder. He's not a sheep tender. You know, when his main way of ministering to you is from here, is from the pulpit. He's a sheep feeder, not a sheep tender, even when you're bad. Oh, you a little sheepish about laughing there? Is that it? All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So notice here, to feed, and that is a Greek word, poimeno. It's the same word it's the verb of poimen, translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. So how does one pastor? He poimenos. He feeds. The Word of God. That makes sense? The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now notice here that Jesus is purchased. Now I like that. Whoever purchases owns. Your pastor is the overseer. He's not the owner. I'm the overseer of WCB. I'm not the owner. That makes sense? In other words, I don't own you. Jesus owns you. I just oversee you. I oversee your soul. Does that make sense? And particularly, we like to say that when the congregation's giving us trouble. Now, you own them, Jesus. Now, these are your folks. You know, when you're all doing good, with these are my folks. When they're giving trouble, these are your people now. Take care of them. Oh, come on. All right. So notice here in verse 29, for I know this is something Paul's positive about, that after my departing, underline that phrase, after my departing. Whenever your man of God goes out of town, have extra prayer for the church. Because that's when the problems start to take place, is when after my departing. That's just a little bit. You know, it's amazing. You learn that. And I think it was our first year, maybe our second, our first year of Bible school. And Sandy and I went out of town and to go on some sort of little mini break. And when we got back, there was graffiti sprayed all over our Bible school on the back. And from then on, I said, every time we go out of town, extra prayer. Nothing like that's ever happened since. I believe it never will. Amen. So when they're out of town, pray extra. Don't be afraid, just pray extra. But have an amen. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, and we can say a lot about that, enter in among you, and not sparing the flock, and after your own selves shall men arise. Ever say men arise? Now that is a term for pride. Ever say arise? These are people rising up in the midst of the congregation, rising up and causing difficulties out of pride. The Bible says, Proverbs 13 and verse 10, the Bible says that contention doesn't come but by pride. That's the root cause of all church messes. Speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away disciples after them. That's the ultimate goal of why people arise, is they want a crowd. And since they don't got enough to get it on their own, they got to get it from him. That's not right, is it? I mean, that's, you know, it's amazing how people sit outside of Brother Copeland's conference picketing. They can't draw their own crowd, so they got to pick it outside of his. That ain't right, is it? No. All right, praise the Lord. Now look at verse 31. Therefore, watch. Now remember now, free your guest speaker, be sweet. All right, thanks. Now, look at verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, even night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. Underline that word able. Which is, oh, they said it again. Let's all say it. Let's say able. That was Carmen back there, Pastor. That was Carmen. I caught Carmen with the able. All right, Carmen. Praise God. God's got an army. All right, amen. That's funny. I got you, Carmen, didn't I? Now I'm not saying anything mean, Jason. Okay, no problem. No problem. No problem. Anytime you want, Carmen, go ahead. All of a sudden it dawned on me, the guy can bench press 500 pounds. Be sweet. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Now, notice it's able to build us up, but it won't unless we put it in and do it. It's able. And how are we going to make it actual? Is through obeying his scriptural teachings. Are you catching that? Remember Ephesians 3:20? Now unto God, which is able to do more exceeding and abundantly. It doesn't stop there. It says, according to the power that works in you. So if nothing's working in you, forget exceeding abundantly. You see that? That's why it's potential, but not actual. All right, amen. So let's obey those scriptural teachings. And then lastly, number 10, never receive an accusation from an individual concerning the leader. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. Never receive an accusation from an individual concerning the leader. Now let me give you a Bible for that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, never receive an accusation from an individual concerning the leader. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to give you a true story about myself. Can I do that? You remember in the late 80s. You remember when the different challenges and scandals took place in the church. And somebody came up to me and said this to me. It was I think after the PTL thing. But then someone came up to me, and I'll mention the name because it's a public deal. Someone came up to me and said this. He said, "What did you hear this about Jimmy Swaggart?" Da 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 da. And here's what I said: I did hear it, but I don't believe it. And I cut the conversation off right there. You say, "Well, Freese, you ended up to be wrong. I did in facts, but I was right in heart and right in what I did, because that was an accusation. It wasn't proven at that time." That makes sense? I was right in heart. I was wrong in the facts, but God honored what I did. That makes sense? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me show that to you. Let me show it. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, the word witnesses in the Greek is the Greek word martyria. We get our word martyr from it, and it's talking about an eyewitness that can produce evidence. And it is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 18, and it was in a courtroom setting. Now, you know and I know that even in today's day and age, in a court, we do not receive hearsay. What is hearsay? Hearsay is, well, I heard this about something. But I didn't see it myself. I was not an eyewitness. I heard it. We don't even accept that in a court of law. Isn't that right? Well, why should we accept that in the church? Isn't that right? I mean, Judge Judy wouldn't accept that. Shah! Shah! Remember how she does that? She goes, shah! You don't like that? I like her, man. She's got some chutzpah, praise God. I like her. Shah! So Judge Judy wouldn't accept it. Why should we accept it in the church? Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. So notice what it says, except before two or three eyewitnesses. Now, I want you to remember something about your pastor. Anybody who corrects will have enemies. Anybody who corrects will have enemies. Now, that's part of my biblical job, part of his biblical job. 2 Timothy 4:2, the Bible says, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word reprove in the Greek means minor correction. Rebuke is major correction. So part of my ministry, part of his ministry, yes, it's encouraged, but it's also minor and major correction. And we need to be as instant in season with that as we are with preaching the word in context. So if our job, and that's our job, nobody likes to correct people. I mean, if you like to correct people, something's wrong with you. We don't like to do it, but we are admonished and commanded by the Lord to do it. So anytime we are admonished or commanded by the Lord to do something, then we have to do it to be a good overseer. Isn't that right? And if that is part of my job description, then by nature, I'm going to have enemies. Because not everybody likes it when you correct them. But see, what you have to understand in church life, correction is not rejection, but protection and direction. See, what's being corrected is your action, not you, not who you are. And you need to learn to separate who you are from what you do. You remember that? You remember Jesus, he delineated that in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Remember they came back from the casting out devils tour, remember that? And they came back and they were rejoicing in verse, you know, he said, even the devils are subject unto us. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan in verse 18 fall as lightning from heaven. In other words, can I paraphrase that? Whoop, do you stink and do. You handle some little boys, I handle the big boy. That ain't nothing. Verse 19, he says, Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of your enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice what? That my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Meaning what to us? He is separating right there and then what you're doing and who you are two different things. See, if you put all of your value on what you do and you succeed, you'll get in pride. If you put all of your value on what you do and you fail, you'll be hopelessly discouraged. But if you put your value on who you are in Christ and your relationship with Him that nobody can ever take away from you, then when you're corrected, you'll be secure. Can you see that? Because what is your pastor, what is God correcting? He's not correcting you. Isaiah chapter 54 says He has sworn that He'll never be angry with you. At times He is angry with our actions, but never me. So if I learn to separate my who from my do, what I do from who I am, then it's easy for me to take correction. And then I understand correction is not rejection, but protection and direction. I get concerned if I'm not getting corrected by God. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, whom He loved, He corrects. The Bible says the ultimate result of correction, Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 15, the Bible says is to see God. Which is without holiness, you cannot see God. And I don't know about you, but I can't do without that. I can't do without seeing and being intimate with my God. So I don't have a problem with correction. And I've been corrected by the best, praise God. And they're correcting me, my actions. They're not correcting who I am. I am loved. Ephesians 1:6, you're accepted in the Beloved. In other words, if you're accepted by the best, who cares about the rest? I'm accepted by the best. I'm not talking about to the point of haughtiness, but I'm accepted by the best. I'm secure in God. Therefore, correction is not a problem with me. And it shouldn't be with you. That's why I'm saying, guys, never receive an accusation from an individual concerning leadership unless you've got two or three eyewitnesses and they have better seen it. That makes sense? And let me finish with the story. See, I'm closing this up. See how secure you feel? You like that? Isn't that good? Now, Now, I'll finish up with this story. This is a true story about a pastor. I'm not going to say he's my buddy. You know, we didn't go to high school together and eat burgers every night. But we've had social interaction. And I won't even mention his name. But anyway, if I mention it, you'd know it. And big time pastor. And he was in a meeting, and there was a guy that came in off the street, and he just fresh off the street, and the guy got saved, and then this pastor laid his hands on him, he went out under the power, all right? And he never experienced anything like that, you know, and it was one of these charismatic out under the power, you know, usher, one of that. It was a real one. Could I have an amen? Amen. All right, don't get me started. Now, And so he went out of the power, and when he went down out under the power, he cussed, and I'll Christianize it so that we don't repeat it. He cussed, and he said, "Darn, that's good." Now, he didn't mean anything by it. He just was fresh off the streets. He said, "Darn, that's good." That makes sense? You know, that's what you all need to do, you know, like with Jean-Claude Van Damme. We have to Christianize it. That's Jean-Claude Van Darn. Can I have an amen? I mean, you want to say it? Let's say it. Let's say it right, praise God. Am I teaching good? Yeah, all right. And so anyway, he says, "Darn, that's good." Well, anyway, this particular pastor was repeating this story to his associate pastor in his bookstore, all right? And he used the actual term. He didn't mean it as a curse word, but he was just saying what this guy said. Well, what he didn't know was there was this little bookstore librarian or whatever. She was kneeling down behind the row of books, and he didn't see her there. She didn't hear the whole story. He told the whole story. All she heard was, "Darn, that's good." That's all she heard. And she just, you know, from the testimony, she just turned white as a sheet. In other words, she thought, "Oh my gosh, that's how my pastor's really like. He's cussing, you know, and da 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 da, and that's what he's like in private." And so she took this as something that this is what he's like, instead of asking the man what happened. And so she was deeply offended by it, and she was letting it bother her, until finally she had gumption enough, she couldn't take it. And she came up to him, and she said, "Pastor, I just got to tell you what happened, and I heard this, and I didn't know you were like that." And he explained the story to her, and she went, "Oh." Guys, that's a good rule of thumb in ministry. Don't, you know, what you see may not really be what you see. Could I have an amen? Amen. I have another pastor friend of mine. He's in Phoenix, and I go and preach for him. And he was drinking a can of Fresca. You know, sometimes those Fresca cans can look like Busch beer cans. Now, I know none of you all people know that, but I remember that from my sinner days. You know, just smile along with the preacher. "Oh, yeah, right on." And we won't know your background. All right. And so these Busch beer cans look like Fresca. And he's got a Jeep because he lives out in Phoenix. You know, he's so funny. He says, "Well, it's." I said, "Well, I don't want to go out there. It's 110. He says, "Yeah, but it's dry heat." "Dry heat? Nothing. It's 110. It's like sticking your head in the doggone oven. 110. I don't want to hear 110. So he says, he's got a Jeep. And he's got the Fresca can. And one of his congregation members saw him, the tops down on his Jeep, saw him and thought it was a Busch beer can. Circled all the way around and pulled up next to the pastor just to find out it was his Fresca and feel very, very embarrassed. What you see may not really be what you see. We got to stop looking with suspicious eyes and never receive an accusation against an elder except before two or three eyewitnesses. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, seal in every heart and mind your word. Help us to biblically relate to leadership. And Father, as we do that, we just thank you that the blessing of God, the peace of God, the growth and increase of God comes into this place as never before. For your word says in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that I planted, Apollos watered, but you, Father, give the increase. So we pronounce increase into this church and into the body life of this church. We pronounce it for this new millennium in Jesus' name. Amen.
I trust you enjoyed this life-changing message. If you would like a copy of our tape catalog, if you're looking for a dynamic, life-changing home church in the Nashville, Tennessee area, if you'd like information on having Pastor Jim Freese minister at your church or your ministry organization, or if you'd like more information on World Changers Bible Institute, whether you feel a call into the full-time ministry or the ministry of helps, or if you're simply looking for greater direction in your life, World Changers Bible Institute has a program designed specifically for you. please write us here at Joy Church International and World Changers Bible Institute, Post Office Box 247, Mount Juliet, Tennessee, 37121. Or call us at area code 615-773-5252. You can visit our websites at www.joychurchinternational.org and www.wcbi-fmi.org. Or you can email us at mail@wcbi-fmi.org. Always remember, as we say here at Joy Church International and World Changers Bible Institute, it's a choice to rejoice, and God loves you as if you're the only person in this world to love.